Church. We are so glad to be together this morning. Welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us online as well. Friends, as we come together for worship, I invite you to hear these words from John chapter 1. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, let's stand and celebrate and worship together the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's sing together.
Mercy and rain. soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. You'll be forever mine. You are forever mine.
Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. I was lost in utter darkness till you came and rescued me. I was bound by all my sin when your love came and set me free. Now my soul can sing a new song. Now my heart has found a home. Now your grace is always with me, and I'll never be alone. Come thou fount, come thou King, come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. Come thou fount, come thou King. Come thou precious Prince of Peace. Hear your bride, to you we sing. Come thou fount of our blessing. To grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above.
You may be seated. At this time, any kids are welcome to make their way to the cafe for a time of children's worship. If there's any kids who are here who would like to go for a time of children's worship, you can make your way down to the cafe. And as we come together this morning, let's go before God in prayer together. Almighty God, we come into your presence reminded of the blessings that you pour out on us. We have so many things to be thankful for, but none more so than the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God, in this season of Lent, this time that we we walk together towards Easter morning, we are reminded that so often we choose our own path, our own way. That left to our own devices, we reject what you offer to us. But God, we give you thanks and praise that because of the grace of Jesus Christ that our chains are gone, we have been set free. And so we pray that you would just help us live in the knowledge of that freedom. Free to be the people that you have called and created us to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church and the work that you call us to do together, the people you call us to be together. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just hold in front of us your vision of who you are calling and creating us to be. That you would hold in front of us a vision that is so much bigger than just what we can think of, but what you prefer for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just inspire each and every one of us with the good news of your kingdom, with the good news of the transforming work that you are doing in our lives and in our world. Hold that constantly in front of us. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would give us eyes to see what you would have us see. God, give us ears to hear what you would have us hear, but most of all, God, give us hearts to love as you would have us love. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that we pray. And we all say together, amen. A few years ago, I was reading a book about how preaching has changed in sort of our postmodern world. And it was really focused on this question of what does it look like to present the gospel, the unchanging truth of the grace and love of Jesus Christ, how do we present it in our world today in a way that is going to speak to the hearts and minds of the people around us? Because the reality is that the world has changed. We live in a different setting than the world was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I'll never forget going to a gospel presentation at the University of Florida, and the whole focus of it was basically the central message that the speaker gave was, you cannot possibly be so far gone that God cannot love you. Right? There's nothing you could have done that is so bad that God can't forgive you. Now that is true. That is absolutely fundamentally true. But I looked at my friends, I looked at my students, and that presentation of the gospel message did not connect with them at all. Because they didn't see themselves as being so bad. They didn't recognize a need for a Savior at all. And so this book really talked about the importance of, as we navigate how to present the gospel in the world today, one of the fundamental things that we all need to be aware of is that we all have what we might call the center of our gospel. That is, when we approach the complex book of Scripture, right? This book of Scripture, it spans thousands of years. A couple thousand years, it spans different people groups, different places, right? It's all the same story of God's work in this world, but from very different perspectives and different times and written to different people in different places. And so naturally, as we try to make sense of that, we sort of start with a center and make sense of the rest of it based on that center. Because there are places and times where it seems like if we want to hold together different passages of Scripture and different ideas of what Scripture says, we have to understand one in light of the other. So for instance, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." But in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, God desires for all people to be saved. Well, naturally, we have to sort of interpret the second through the first. Right? That universal salvation that God desires, it is only through Jesus Christ, the only way, truth, and life. My point is, we start with the center. And when we understand the center of the gospel and the center of how we understand the gospel to be, that informs and shapes how we approach and understand the rest of the story of Scripture. And so as I reflected on this week and next week and what God was laying on my heart to speak to in these last two Sundays of our shared ministry together, I felt God leading me to just come back to what is the center of the gospel. How I understand the core of the gospel message. What is the heart of what God offers to us? And the heart of the good news. And to look at that today, I want us to look together at John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And what we're going to see this week in John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18 is that God has created us for more. God invites us into a fuller version of life. And the heart of the gospel is that God invites us into that fuller version of life, how we were created to be. But the reality is, in this season of Lent, we are reminded that we so often choose something less than what God desires for us. So in John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, this is what we read. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The one and only God, the one and only Son, has made God known. Now, as I reflected on that passage and I studied it, I really loved the way that the New Living Translation puts verse 16. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. See, I love the Gospel of John. When it comes to the four Gospels, John is my favorite, right? Each of the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each have sort of their own emphasis, their own unique approach to the Gospel, right? So Mark is the sort of short and snappy version. If you read Mark in Greek, the phrase that keeps coming up over and over again in Mark is kai authos, which means "and immediately." It's like every time Jesus goes from one place to another, it's "and immediately he went and did this," "and immediately he went and did that," "and immediately he went and did that." Right? And it sort of just keeps moving along, moving forward, because Mark just wants to give us this really basic framework of this is who Jesus was and what he did. Right? Matthew gives us the version of Jesus' life that's really focused on, if you were familiar with the Jewish scriptures, Matthew wants us to see how Jesus fulfills those Jewish scriptures. And so he's going to frame Jesus' life in such a way as to emphasize that. Luke is really sort of focused on giving us a more in-depth biography of Jesus' life. But John is my favorite because John's the theologian, right? John sort of steps back from it all and says, I'm not just going to tell you the story of who Jesus was, but I'm going to try to explain what that means. And so John chapter 1 begins with this broad sort of 10,000-foot overview of who this Jesus was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? We get this sort of high-level view that before he begins to tell us the details of what this Jesus did, he wants us to understand the big picture of who this Jesus is. That is, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is God himself, fully human and fully divine, walking and talking and living and breathing, and the perfect embodiment of how we are supposed to live. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God himself entered into our messy, broken world and life and lived as part of it. And in so doing, shows us this is what life is supposed to be like. And at the very end of chapter 1, right before he really gets into the narrative of Jesus' life, he has these words from verses 16 through 18. Right? This is sort of the summary conclusion of his summary introduction. Right? He gives the 10,000-foot view of this is who this Jesus was, and as he wraps up that summary introduction, he says it's about overflowing grace. Grace on top of grace. Abundant grace. From God's abundance, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Grace on top of grace. And so I think it's important that we get a sense of what this grace upon grace, this overflowing abundant of grace, what it's not and what it is. You see, when we tend to think of overflowing blessings, overflowing grace, I think our natural inclination is to name tangible things we can touch. I think of Thanksgiving when we count our many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. And we're so quick to name the stuff. And those are all good and wonderful things. I'm so grateful for the blessing that is my kids, my loving wife, a home to shelter us from the cold. And we're reminded in a week like this where it's been in the headlines so much of what can happen when that basic shelter is called into question, just what a blessing it is to be able to know and rely on a safe place to be. Those blessings are certainly important. But the blessing at the heart of the overflowing abundance of grace is not about getting stuff that we want. I think it's important that we set this in the context of what happens immediately before and immediately after. And that is in verse 15, John talks about John the Baptist, a different John the Baptist. And immediately after, in verse 19, John is going to pick up again with the story of what John the Baptist does. And John the Baptist was this sort of fire and brimstone preacher who was out calling people to repent, to say, hey, you need to change your ways. You need to get yourselves in line with how God wants you to live. And he sees Jesus and he says, this is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who God has promised us. This is the one we've been waiting for. But John's life was not all sunshine and roses. No, John is going to be arrested and ultimately executed. The overflowing grace of God certainly did not mean that John the Baptist received material blessings the way we tend to think of what it means to be blessed. I think of the disciples of Jesus, this group of disciples who follow Jesus, who stick with him, who stick by him. They included Simon the Zealot. And being called Simon the Zealot doesn't just mean that he's a really passionate person. No, the Zealots were a particular faction of people at that time who believed that the right way to respond to the Roman rule of their area was to take up arms and drive them out. They believed that the important thing that they needed to do was to overthrow the Romans, and that they needed to take up their swords and they needed to go and fight. Also among Jesus' disciples was Matthew, a tax collector. Would have literally been an agent of the Romans. Right? These disciples would have hated each other. Absolutely hated each other, and yet somehow, because they are together with this Jesus, they are able to come together. Now, neither of them are going to end up getting what they want out of the world. Both of them, for all the disciples, what they want out of the world, how they want the world to be, is not going to be what it looks ends up looking like. Instead, what it is, the overflowing grace, the abundant grace, the grace upon grace, is the presence of Jesus himself. Because the blessing that God gives us, the overflowing grace, ultimately isn't about the stuff. It's not about life going one way or another, or getting what we want. It's not about getting the extra stall in our garage, the bigger boat, the cottage up north that we've been eyeing. No, the overflowing grace of God is the presence of Jesus. Jesus tells us himself in John chapter 10 the purpose for which he came. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." The presence of Jesus, the abundant, overflowing abundance of the grace of Jesus, is life to the full. And yet so often, we are so good at choosing something other than the fullness of life that God offers to us. Right now, we are in this season called Lent. And Lent is this time where we are moving towards Easter morning. And it's a time that we set aside in the life of the church to remind ourselves that we are sinners. That left to our own devices, we naturally choose our own path. Left to our own devices, we don't choose the version of life that is fullest. But that fullness of life that Jesus offers to us does not mean that everything is going to suddenly be happy. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through dark and difficult chapters. Fullness of life does not mean that we will have all of the things that we want. No, it means that we have a life centered on the presence of Jesus Christ. Fullness of life means that we can be thankful when things go well, and we can be patient when things go against us. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing, absolutely nothing in heaven or on earth will ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Fullness of life doesn't mean that we should expect that we're always going to get what we want, but it does mean that we can expect a life of fruitfulness. A life that is marked by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Grace upon grace, abundant grace, is not about getting what we want, but about the presence of Jesus. Which challenges one of the other things that we tend to think of when we think of overflowing, abundant blessings, the abundant grace of God. You see, I think our world operates so heavily, so naturally, with a rewards-based mentality. I've talked about my puppy a lot, but I'm going to talk about him one more time, sorry. One of the things that we've been working really hard on with him is training him. And if we want him to do what we want, what we have figured out is that he doesn't do it because he wants to make us happy. No, he does it because he wants a treat. Positive reinforcement. You do what we want, you get a treat. And that attitude of positive reinforcement, and of course negative reinforcement too, just pervades how we tend to approach the world, how we tend to think about how we live in the world. And it tends to, at least for me, I can say that it has such a natural ability, a natural tendency to twist and misshape how I view my relationship with God. Because it's so easy for me to fall into this mindset of, if I do something right, God's going to reward me. If I do something wrong, God is going to punish me. It's so easy to fall into the mindset, into the trap of thinking that God is sitting there calculating how many good things we've done and how many bad things we've done and said, okay, you did more good things than bad things, and so therefore you're going to have a life that goes easier and better and happier for you. And that's not how it works. But it's such a natural inclination, such a natural temptation. Now, don't get me wrong, there are natural consequences that happen. If we make selfish, self-centered choices over and over and over again, we're going to face consequences of that. If we invest our time into our relationship with God and into loving and serving others, we're going to see natural consequences that flow out of that. But it's not about God sitting there punishing and rewarding us. It's not about God positively reinforcing and negatively enforcing the things that God wants to see and the things that God doesn't want to see. No, it's the heart of the story, the center of the gospel is the presence of Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, given from the abundance of God that is given to us. The grace of Jesus Christ is that it isn't about whether we earn it or deserve it, how hard we try, how many things we do right or wrong. No, the grace and presence of Jesus Christ is given to us freely because that's who God is. And God desires to be in relationship with us. God's desire for us is to have fullness of life. And that fullness of life comes first and foremost by grounding ourselves in a God who loves us, in a God who gave himself for us, in the God who embraced us, not because we worked so hard or because we come from the right family or the right part of town, but because that's who God is. From his abundance, we've all received one gracious blessing after another. Grace upon grace. I'll never forget sitting down one time with one of my mentors early on in ministry. And I was thinking a lot about this family that I knew and I loved and I cared for very deeply. But to my knowledge, they were not people who would call themselves followers of Jesus. And I looked at my mentor, I said, what does it look like to present the gospel to this family? Right, by all accounts, this family was healthy, happy, well-adjusted. They had a healthy marriage. They had a great relationship with their kids. They were productive members of society. They were well-established. Life was going great for them. And they were, still are, honestly, they were just one of the kindest, most loving, most self-sacrificial people I knew. I said, what does the gospel look like to them? And I'll never forget, my mentor looked at me, he said, give them Jesus. Just Jesus. Friends, the center of the gospel is just Jesus. The entire story of Scripture points towards Him, towards our need for Him. The entirety of the New Testament is working out what does it mean now that this Jesus has been here, and how does that transform and shape us? But the gospel is just Jesus. Not Jesus and the good things I've done. Not Jesus and my 401k. Not Jesus and my good family name. Not Jesus and having my life together and in order. Not Jesus and anything, just Jesus. And the fullness of life that comes when we recognize His grace in our life. And when we recognize that we are left to our own devices, we are going to naturally choose something less than the fullness of Jesus. Because the reality is, we can experience that grace. We can experience the abundant, overflowing grace of God. We can experience it more, or we can experience it less. Not in a system of rewards and punishments, but the reality is we can make choices the way that we live our life. We can either live more fully into the way that God invites us to live, or we can live more fully into something other than that. Grace given in place of grace already given, the way the NIV puts it. And then talks about the law that was given through Moses. Right, one of the things that strikes me about the law, the rules, the boundaries, the lists, is that there is a certain grace to rules and lists. I'll never forget one summer I was working at a restaurant, and we had a line out the door. The kitchen was slammed. The window with all the tickets was absolutely full. Line out the door. We only had one cash register running, so I went to the second cash register and started feeding customers through. My boss comes up and he goes, "Corey, what are you doing?" I said, clearing the line, duh. I didn't say duh, but I was a little sassy with him. And he goes, "No. Look at the ticket window in the kitchen. How long do you think these people are going to be waiting for the food?" I said, "Oh, probably quite a while." And he said, I'll never forget this, he said, "People understand lines. That's why Disney World is so successful. People get a line." As long as I'm waiting in line, you know, just sit there, you know, look at the menu. I'm patient, right? I'm maybe getting impatient because the line is taking forever, but at least I see where I'm going and what I'm doing. I'm just waiting and waiting and waiting, but I'm going to have my turn. But once I sit down, I'm out in the wild blue yonder of the restaurant waiting for my food, wondering why it hasn't come yet. Because I don't see the line in front of me. There is a certain grace to rules and checklists, to the law. Because it gives us something to hold on to. It gives us something to help us make sense of the world. Right? I have sort of a daily checklist of things that I do every day. And quite literally, I write them down and I check them off to help me make sure that I sort of have a handle on what my day and life should look like so that I get done the things that need to be done. There is a grace to rules and lists and boundaries and checklists. But the invitation of Jesus is to something more, something fuller, something better. And that is where the handhold that we hold on to is not the rules and the boundaries and the lines, but what we hold on to is only just Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus walked and talked on this earth. And He showed us that fullness of life meant loving with a deep, unending love. Jesus spent His time among the last, the least, the lowly, the outsiders, the excluded, the sinners and the prostitutes. The ones who the established religious folks wanted nothing to do with, who said they didn't belong here, they didn't meet the boundary test. They didn't come from the right part of town. They didn't have the right last name. They didn't have the right socioeconomic status. They didn't have the right list of behaviors. They didn't meet the boundaries needed to be a part of the community of God. And Jesus broke those boundaries and went out among them and spent his time with them. And he said, this is what love looks like. And John steps back, and in this 10,000-foot view, he says, this was the perfect relationship with God the Father. This is what life is supposed to be. Grace upon grace. Overflowing grace. Centered not in who we are or what we've done, but only in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. The center of the story, the means by which we make sense of everything else, it's just Jesus, his love for us, his embrace of us, and his invitation to step forward into the unknown and cling only to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have held us every step of the way, and we know that you will continue to hold us. God, help us to hold only to you, to cling to you, just Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
Oh God, my Father.
Friends, may God go before you to guide you. May God go beside you to befriend you, beneath you to support you, and behind you to protect you. Do not fear. God is with you every step of the way. Do not be afraid. We all say together.